Remain standing for the reading of God's word found in Ephesians chapter 3, Paul's prayer at the end of that chapter. For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named, that according to the riches of his glory, that he may grant to you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, and that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and the length and the height and the depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think, according to the power at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
You may be seated. In 1950, a Presbyterian pastor by the name of Robert Munger preached on this passage, particularly focused on a section of it, the section that Christ may dwell in your heart. That short sermon was later put into a small booklet. Since that time, over 10 million copies of this little book have been sold. The story of how Christ dwells in our heart. He imagined his heart like a home in which every room represents something. And does Christ dwell in all those aspects of your life? It's an amazing little booklet. I asked our bookstore downstairs. They've ordered them. They should be here tomorrow. But you will truly enjoy this. So easy, but so deep and so thoughtful. His sermon intended then to illustrate how Christ would move into all aspects of our lives. We'll come back to that a little later. But he was focusing on that question that really caught his attention. Is Christ literally living in my life? Am I aware of that? This is part of the prayer of Paul. That Paul is praying. We just read his prayer. There are two prayers in this little letter. The first one is in chapter 1, and he gives these amazing truths about us, but he prays specifically for enlightenment. In other words, that light would shine into us spiritually in such a way that we could begin to see this great picture of salvation. All that is involved in that. About a month ago, as the Lord would have it, I got to preach on that first prayer. And it is amazing that just in the book of Ephesians alone, it begins to help us see everything that happens to you at the moment of salvation. Salvation is not just that you've been forgiven and now you can move on. No, no. It is huge. God has planned so much that he puts into you at the moment of your salvation. One writer counted there at least 33 things that have already been prepared for you. In this second prayer, he's praying for something different. First prayer, enlightened us that we will, by wisdom, begin to grasp some of it, of the spiritual inheritance. But in this prayer, he asks specifically for enablement. Not only would we begin to see the big picture, but that we would begin to see ourselves in the big picture. And what God has for us to be able to enjoy every aspect of the big picture. You see, we come into a story that started long before we ever even existed. As Paul says in chapter 1, God chose us miraculously before the foundation of the world. Before we ever did anything wrong, good, or had great personality or little personality, whatever, he chose us. He chose us. That is a mystery, but is also a miracle. Amazing. But now he's saying, I want you to begin to practically experience this daily life of Christ dwelling in you. He not only wants us to understand it, he wants us to experience it. Have you already experienced it this morning? Probably more than you know. But that's what he wants us to think about. He prays for four things in this chapter, in this little prayer. He's really answering the question, so how is it possible for me to experience Christ in my heart? And so he prays for this. First, for our inner man, that born again new nature that we are in Christ, that it would be strengthened by the Holy Spirit. That's the first key. The inner man is where we think, where we feel, where we choose, where we decide. It's our spiritual capacity to be controlled and governed by God and the Holy Spirit. Then for that strength to lead us to a deeper experience with the indwelling Christ. He's there. He's in you. I was at a conference this last week, and one of the last songs that we sang was, "The King is in the room. The King is in the room." And he's here. He's here. And he's here. Thirdly, with that strength, he said, I want it to enable you both to apprehend and comprehend. Two very interesting thoughts that he uses for those words. To know how great this love of Christ is in you. And then finally, that it will result in being filled up to our capacity with the fullness of God. These are the four things that he prays for us. I don't know about you, but I don't know that I've ever prayed that for somebody. I mean, it seems overwhelming, doesn't it? How in the world does Paul pray for it, but because he prays for it, it must mean it can happen? Or he wouldn't pray for it, right? Well, let's simplify this a little bit more. So Paul is praying for strength from the Holy Spirit. That's our first clue about how we enjoy this indwelling Christ. The depth of faith that Christ may dwell in our hearts by being rooted and grounded. That's verse 17. And then to apprehend, to really get a hold of the dimensions, all of the dimensions of the love of Christ. And then finally, the fullness of Christ that would be poured and is poured into us. I like Warden Wiersbe. He says, it's just four things to remember: strength, depth, apprehension, and fullness. All right? That's what we pray for. That's what he's praying for us. Well, let's unpack these things. First, the strength of the Holy Spirit. Mark preached on that last week, wonderfully covered it, helping us to see that strength for daily living comes from the Holy Spirit. You know, as we get a little bit older, we begin to think about assisted living. Okay? But you realize we should never wait for assisted living. We're being assisted by the Holy Spirit every day if we will call for it. You see, he helps us walk. He helps us praise. He helps us love. He helps us sing. Assisted living. The Holy Spirit gladly gives us strength what he asks. That's what he was sent for. And Paul says, be filled with the Spirit in chapter 5. That is a command. It's not an option. Why is he saying that? Because that is the only way you'll have strength to do spiritual things. Well, we can do a lot of things, but they may count for nothing in eternity. Good things. Unless we're trusting in the Holy Spirit. He's the one that provides fulfillment. Now notice this. He prays that God will grant things out of his riches. Well, let's put it this way. Really, not, I should say, out of his riches, but rather according to his riches, is what he actually says. In other words, it's not just a portion that he gives us a little bit of strength here and a little bit of strength there. No, no, no. It's the constant flow of strength. It never stops. And so he gives us every day, every moment, for everything, according to the riches of strength that he's got, which is endless. It's an overflow of the everflow. That's what it is. An endless supply. When he begins this prayer, he says, for this reason. And there are many different ways you can look at it, because he says the very same thing at the beginning of his prayer in chapter 1. But most likely you go to the last particular thought that he left. And in verse 13, just before this prayer begins, he says, I don't want you to be troubled. I don't want you to lose heart. He was in prison. Nobody knew if he was coming back or not. There was lots of persecution going on around the world. He says, I'm afraid this might affect your inner person, your heart. No, no, no. I don't want that. Instead, I want your heart to be strengthened, because that's where the strength is for your inner person. Secondly, his request is for depth. Depth. In that inner person, the scripture also says in other places that the inner person needs to be fed. The psalm speaks of how our heart can feel, how our heart needs to be nourished, how our inner person needs to be warmed and feel compassion. That's that inner part of us that needs it. This really isn't a one-time prayer. We don't get that strength just once. It's every day. Every way of what we need. But how does this happen? He says, by being rooted and grounded. Two very different words, actually. The word rooted is a word that relates to something in the dirt, like the roots of a tree that digs deep, like a seed being put in the ground, covered over, so that it can draw something from the ground that nourishes it in order to let it spring forth with life. It has to be watered. It has to be weeded, protected. What is it that's drawing us away from the love of Christ? And that takes time. It's for nourishment. But then he adds to it the word grounded. So what is he trying to say there? It's actually an architectural term, which means structure or stability. It's a term like Jesus used about the cornerstone. And the cornerstone was a large stone built at the corner so that the walls could be perfectly straight according to the architect's building. That's what gave it its ability to stand and gave it its stability to be built upon. And so every believer needs to see that the strength that they need comes both from the nourishing of the soul and also the building upon the heart and the life. You might say it's strengthened by its roots, but it's stabilized by truth. All that we have that helps us stand on it, that we know will last forever. And that's what he talks about here. This is so Christ might dwell in our hearts, where that there's a permanent place. The word dwell means a permanent dwelling place. Jesus made that wonderful statement to the disciples on his last night with them. And he said this, he said, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word. And my Father will love him or her, and we will come, now listen to this, to him and make our home in him. Did you hear that? Make. It's a process. It's a process. But for Jesus himself to say, me and the Father, we want to dwell in you. That's just astounding. You see, really, the whole Trinity dwells in you. Don't ask me to explain that. All I know is I just have to believe it. The third request is for apprehension. And he says comprehension. Now, he adds one little thought here. He said, along with the saints. In other words, we need each other to see the whole spirit of Christ. The Christian faith has never been meant to be isolated. It's why you're here this morning. You were inspired not just by your heart, but by the hearts that you heard other people singing. You are encouraged because you see people here you know. And you're encouraged because as a body of Christ, we're about something. We're about making the name of Christ known where we live, in our city, in our community, and as our kids right now are on mission trips around the world. We're a part of that. That's why we give our dollars, so that God will be glorified. So it's part of it. And it's a little bit like that old statement, the iron of others sharpens our iron. We comprehend it. This last week I mentioned Marquet and I were at a conference, and one man told a story that I don't want to say I will never forget, but I sure hope I don't. But he told a story of working with his little grandson, and he was really acting up. He didn't want to put on his clothes for Sunday morning. And so granddad said, son, come over here. Quit fighting it. Just come over here and put these clothes on. And the little boy ran away. And he said, am I going to do about this? He said, I didn't say anything immediately. The next morning, he said, I was down in my shop working, and he always loved to come down and watch Papa work in the shop. And when he came down, he said, you can't watch Papa today. Well, why is that? Because you broke fellowship with me. You broke my heart by running away from me. Yeah, I know. And I do forgive you. But there's consequence for that. So you need to go upstairs and you don't get to work with Papa today. And later, his little boy was talking to his dad outside. And he told him, because he'd said, you know, and you've also broken fellowship with Jesus. And he's talking to his dad outside, and he said, I don't want to have broken fellowship with Jesus. And he said, thank you, Lord. He's beginning to understand sin and consequence. You see? Do we apprehend it? Do we comprehend it? He's praying for us to understand what it means. And in order to do so, he says, let's see, how can I say? He said, we need to see the breadth of the love of Christ. We need to see the length of the love of Christ. We need to see the depth of it, and we need to see the height of it. And he's using all of these metaphors to say that it's beyond us. It's almost incomprehensible, but it's just that big. But I want you to grab a hold of it. Apprehend. Speak about animals like monkeys that have a tail. We call it a prehensile tail. Because they literally can take their little tail and wrap it around a limb and hold their entire body. They can apprehend that strength and use it. And I want you to comprehend it. I want you to begin to realize it's so big and it never runs out. Now, we don't have to know or totally understand all of that, but it doesn't mean we can't experience it, that we can't experience it. You see, his love will continue to exceed our ability to exhaust it. That's really what he's saying. So then Paul goes on and says, so how do we comprehend it? How do we really get a handle on it? I think by observing how Christ loved when he was here. That's why the Gospels are so filled with the stories as well as the teaching. Because it's in the stories we actually see how he loved. For example, he reached out and touched the untouchable leper. No one was supposed to get even near a leper for fear of contracting it. And what Jesus sees the leper, he goes up to him and reaches out and touches him. He may not have been touched by another person in 20 years. And Jesus loves him. He goes after those who needed to feel valued. He had compassion for a hurting military man who had all power and authority over life and death even. But he was hurting, and he came and asked, can you help me? And Jesus said, of course. Would you heal my servant? He said, go, he's already healed. Wow. Even the synagogue leader, who was probably not pro-Jesus, but he was hurting. This little girl was dying. And he said, would you just come? Of course, and raises her from the dead. Wow. She showed his care for the woman caught in adultery, publicly brought in front of everybody that's scorning her and ready to throw stones at her. And Jesus exposes the people there leading the situation because he knew they were trying to trap him. They weren't interested in the woman, although they were going to kill her. Expose their hypocrisy. But he knelt down and probably says he wrote in the ground. Some people think that possibly he wrote the first letter of each of the elders' names. And then he said, whoever's without sin, cast the first stone. Now, can you imagine what she's thinking at that point? But he kneels down to her and he says, neither do I condemn you. Now, go your way, sin no more. But he publicly exonerated her. That's love. That's love. He gave help to the blind and the lame, those who cannot help themselves. A blind person cannot make themselves see. A lame person cannot change their lameness, but Jesus could. And he loved them in that way and freed them from what was binding them. And then he gave his power to actually raise the dead and give comfort to a grieving mother walking to the funeral with her only son, a widow. He went to two sisters whose brother had been dead 4 days and loved them, gave compassion to them. His final request that Paul made was really, you might even say, the ultimate purpose of this prayer. It's where it's all going. In one sense, these things that he shared in his prayer are almost stair steps up to this point. And that is, this love is supposed to take us to deeper knowledge that we begin to grasp and hold so that we then can be filled with the fullness of God. Now, what does he mean by that? It doesn't mean that we get all of God, no, but it's mean we are filled from the fullness of God. Because we're not infinite, we're not God. Even when we get to heaven, we won't be omniscient. We will still be learning. Don't you love the phrase in Amazing Grace that says, when we've been there 10,000 years, we will still be praising. We'll still be learning because of an infinite love that continues to pour out to us. The steadfast love of God never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They won't stop when we get to heaven. We'll still be enjoying his love and his grace in wonderful, new, great ways. So we are filled from the fullness of God until our own capacity at that moment is reached, and our capacity can grow. Over time, will continually be poured into us. Now, let me finish by going back to my heart, Christ's home. Munger says that when he invited Christ into his life, and Christ, as promised, made his home in his heart. He said, I imagine then Christ saying, show me my new home. Well, take me to the living room. Because isn't that where you read scripture? Isn't that where we'll pray together? And that's going to be a place of where we can enjoy fellowship with each other, when we'll have regular meeting times and you can listen to me and I can listen to you. Take me to your dining room. That's where you enjoy some of the good things of life. This is where your desires, you might say, in your life are. What kind of desires do you have on your menu? Do we need to reshape them? What are your ambitions? What are your goals? Have you made my Father a part of those plans and the Holy Spirit? And take me to your study. What do you read? What do you read beside the scriptures? What is it you're taking into your mind? What entertainment do you seek? Will I be able to enjoy it with you? Jesus said, I might like to watch a football game with you. I might like to watch a soccer game with you, as I created those people with those skills. Isn't that amazing to watch how skillful some of these players are today? I might enjoy reading a wonderful novel with you. And I'll remind you as you read it, that's talking about me. Good over evil. Let's look at your hall closet. Why is it locked? Something doesn't smell right. Do I smell doubts? Do I smell habits that aren't good? What's in that, in your closet? What secrets are there? Open it. It's mine now. Let me in. Let's go to your bedroom. This is the place of moral purity. Do you honor me there with moral purity in your life? Do you honor me that way? See, you can see where he's going with all of this. Because what he's saying is Christ doesn't merely want to be a guest in your life. He wants to be at home as the new owner of your life. But he wants to be at home there. He wants you to know that he cares about every aspect of your life and wants it to become every possible thing that it can be as his creator. So Paul prays for our strength to live the Christian life, Christ-like life, with the Christ. And it has to first come from our trust of the Holy Spirit. He's the one that enables us to face all our rooms in our life and walk through it. And he says, then I want you to grasp the depth of his love and then allow him to fill your heart. As Paul prays, be filled, get full of the Spirit, all right? And he wouldn't command us to do something that isn't possible, to be filled. His prayer is a great model for us. Strength from the Holy Spirit, Christ at home in all of your life, anchored by the nourishing roots of Scripture, stabilized by the doctrines and truths that you realize stand the test of time and everything. And that overflow of the fullness that God pours into us. Paul said in Romans, God will pour his love into our hearts. And that's what he still wants to do. I love what John Stott said about the fullness. He said it reminded him of the cross. He said, is it broad enough to encompass all mankind? Is it long enough to last all of eternity? Is it deep enough to reach the most degraded person? And is it high enough to take him to heaven? That's what Paul is praying. Let me pray for us. Our great and heavenly Father, I want to thank you to remember and help us remember who you are and what you have given us, that you have loved us with an everlasting love, that you have supported us by your everlasting arms, and we're the recipients of everlasting life and heirs of an everlasting kingdom, all sealed and made sure by the blood of an everlasting covenant. In Christ's name, amen.